Good morning, everybody. It's really great to be here with our Saratoga family. And young and old, it is very good to see everybody. The scripture we have today, Philippians 4, 7 through 8. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's pray. We thank you, loving Father, you have given us your peace. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. We wouldn't have it otherwise. We live in a very disturbed and non-peaceful world. And we thank you that when we yield to you and trust in you and believe in you, when we pray and look to you as our Father and our Savior, and we thank you that you give us that peace, because it's mind-blowing in a world that is so disrupted and so messed up. So thank you that you teach us today from your word, this part of the book of Philippians that you inspired through your Holy Spirit. You gave it to Paul while he was in the prison, and he rejoiced in you. While he was in prison, while he was suffering, he rejoiced in you. And that's what we do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, isn't God amazing? We had quite a few difficulties getting here today, so we have to give praise to God for that. Not just traffic, but multiple sclerosis has its all attendant features of difficulty. We cried out to God in effect, and he helped us through. So, recently, Sandy and I went to a presentation, and it was in a retirement place, and the presenter gave us what were called the More Brain Secrets for Life. I have the book at home. It's got different puzzles in it as well. But the interesting thing is, Dr. Taylor was the presenter. She quoted John Gordon in a book called The Energy Bus, and he said, every morning you have a choice. Every morning you have a choice. Are you going to be a positive thinker or a negative thinker? Think positively. First thing in the morning, you will have more energy throughout the day. Positive thinking will energize you, increasing both mental and physical energy. Before she left, this presenter, I said, I want to go over. I want to read her the text. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, but I didn't catch her in time. So I'm going to tell you more about this scripture because it came to mind immediately. And I want to make sure that we realize the power of positive thinking is not from us. It's from God himself. And many times people are trying I'm going to be positive, positive, positive. It's a miracle because it comes from God. It doesn't come from me. And I cannot hype myself up to be positive. I have to say, I have to let go, and I have to let God bring that to me. That's why in this wonderful book, so many beautiful passages in it. It's like a tapestry. How are you going to take out two verses? Well, we decided to do it like this because these verses go together perfectly. And again, positive thinking is only a result of believing prayer. Positive thinking is only a result of believing prayer. So you say, wait a minute, I don't always believe I'm going to be given that comfort. I don't always believe. Well, then we say, help my unbelief, because I flag and I wonder what's going to happen. And I don't always consider everything's going to be positive because things are very difficult at time. So our passage then, Philippians 4, 7 and 8. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, it's the word guard. That's very important. Is God a good guard? Oh, yes. Nothing gets past him. Absolutely nothing. And then we look at these positive things here. Whatever is true and honorable, right and pure and lovely, commendable, excellent and praiseworthy. So we live in a world that is so tragic, don't we? And many people are trapped in the world as well. They're prisoners to their minds and they're also prisoners to their circumstances as well. So I am going to mention too that in our old age, we face more difficulties. So I want to make sure we put ourselves into that mindset as well. Yes, things are getting more difficult, but God is guarding our hearts and minds, and that's what he's doing. As we get older, release that to God. Release it. Don't let it trap you in a prison of negative thinking. And so this is the freedom we proclaim, isn't it? That God's comfort, he guards us. And that's what we're proclaiming. We go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. It's a gospel of freedom from the trap that our minds are in. And nice to know that Hudson Taylor said, God uses men and women who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. Are we getting weak and feeble? Are we leaning on him? Yes, we are. So, all of the things that Paul mentions are generated by the peace of God. So let's take an overview of the letter before we go into the very words that we want to look at again. Because the letter is astounding. So this particular letter, Philippians, was written by Paul in his second imprisonment, and he was getting ready to be executed. Can you imagine there, sitting there, waiting? How long would it take? I don't know. Our adopted son from Afghanistan, he was arrested by the Taliban when he was put in prison. And they told him, we're going to hang you. I said, what was that like for you? He said, it was frightening. It was very frightening. Paul could have been overwhelmed by the fright of this thing. Anyway, our dear Emil, our son from Afghanistan, he was released. And then what he had to do is he had to go around the country and avoid any official people to make sure he stayed out of their way. So Paul is in prison, and yet he's making the best of it. And when you think about it, Paul was so busy. He was always all over the place. When Paul was told in a vision, go to Macedonia, how quickly did he go? He got on the next, you might say, ferry boat to Neapolis and then to Philippi. This book is written to these people for whom amazing miracles happened. One of them was he was thrown into prison. Paul was thrown into prison in the stocks with his friend Silas. And what did they do for their spare time? They sang songs. They sang probably psalms out loud. So again, this is part of the overview of Philippians. He is strongly emphasizing prayer, strongly emphasizing the affection of Christ Jesus. This is Philippians 1. I'm using the English Standard Version. NIV is great. ESV is a little updated. So, in Philippians 1, he talks about verse 8, the affection of Christ Jesus. Have you known the affection of Christ Jesus? Yeah, we have known it, haven't we? It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent. So he's got this word excellent at the beginning here, and he's going to show us the word excellent towards the end as well. Now, verse 14, this is still an overview of the book because it's so helpful as we study this passage. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. You think, well, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? They're confident because he's in prison. And you think, how would that be? So, why is this imprisonment so important? Let God guard our hearts and minds. Look at Paul. He's being guarded by a Roman. So he knows what guarding is all about. So he's very entitled to say, may God guard your hearts and minds. He lived under that. He lived in the, you might say, the uncertainty of being in prison and being ready for execution. But at the same time, he knew what God was doing, and he trusted him in completely. So he talks about that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 1:27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a really big thing for us, isn't it? What is our manner of life? Is it worthy of the gospel of Christ? Does it live the gospel of Christ? And he talks in verse 29 about suffering for his sake. He suffered so much. That was the first thing he was told when he was converted. He was told, by, I think it's Ananias, you're going to have to tell him how much he's going to suffer for my sake. The suffering is part of our discipline and it's part of our life. And we're going to have suffering because it's going to help us to become better. Complete my joy, he says, Philippians 2 verse 2, by being of the same mind. So he's using this word mind here. Having the same love, being of in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish deceit. A key here, Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Do we realize the incredible fact that when we have yielded to God and we have become his children, we have his son's mind? Isn't that absolutely mind-boggling? I'm reading from Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes. He has a chapter 6 on the discipline of the mind. Listen to this here. The human brain does not miss a thing. It's capable of giving and receiving the subtlest input, from imagining a universe in which time bends to creating the polyphonic texture of a Bach fugue, to receiving and transmitting a message from God himself, feats no computer will ever accomplish. And listen to this. The dizzying potential of the human mind reaches its apex in the possibility of possessing the mind of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A possibility affirmed by Paul when he said, but we have the mind of Christ. And one of the things he says in the article here is the sadness of Christians who proclaim they are Christian, but they don't have the Christian mind. Where does the Christian mind come from? It comes from believing prayer. It comes from deliberately yielding ourselves to God and letting him take us over. Salvation is a cooperative venture, isn't it? It's cooperative. He gives us his Holy Spirit, but we allow him to give us the Holy Spirit. He does not make us into automatons. We are yielded to him, just like Philippians 2, verse 7. This Jesus, who has given us his mind, he emptied himself and he humbled himself, and he has given us that opportunity. So the things we're going to think about in a few minutes are based on the fact we have the mind of Christ. And Paul, at the end of this book, did not have time to go every single aspect of the human mind with Jesus in us. He didn't have time to do all of that, but he did want to emphasize many aspects of the mind of Christ. Let's take a look at something important here. 2 verse 12, because this helps us to understand the text that we have, which is that the peace of God will guard your hearts. So again, we mentioned how salvation is a cooperative. We allow God to change us, but stop resisting the Holy Spirit. We have to say, stop resisting the Holy Spirit. So in verse 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's a puzzling statement at first, because you say, wait a minute, I want to work out, but I'm saved by faith, by grace, by Christ. That's it. But it's a work out of salvation here. So let me just read a small part of that story. The story is that the word work out, it means to reckon, consider, impute, count, charge with reason. We are looking at a word that is talking about changing us. We have to allow him to change us. So the Greek word for work out means to continually work out, to bring something to completion or fruition. So that's why it is the peace of God that passes all understanding, but at the same time, we have to let it work in our minds. We have to let him do it. So the work out your own salvation is what they call a passive active or an active passive. So we're actively allowing him. So we're passively allowing him to be active. All of these words can be mixed up, because that's exactly what it is. We are yielding to him. We're pursuing obedience in the process of sanctification. That's what we're doing. The sanctification does not just come to us immediately. 1 John 1:9 talks about where our sins are forgiven, but we're also cleansed from all unrighteousness. And that may take time. And that's what happens when we allow God to do it. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. So that is the basic overview of the book, but this letter has so many gems in it, and we don't have time to go through all of them, but another one I'll mention is Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Now, that's a very encouraging statement, I think. Paul is honest enough to say, you know, guys, I'm not perfect yet. I'm not. I'm being made perfect, yes. I was being made perfect because my sins were forgiven. But at the same time, I'm not there yet. I'm pressing on toward that goal. So if we stop in our tracks and say, wait a minute, you're absolutely right. I'm not there yet. Say, come on, press on toward the goal. And that's what we have to do. We need to press on. And we have to remember, verse 20, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Where's your citizenship? Where's your passport? My passport shows I'm a citizen of heaven. And that is a huge thing. He is telling them that our citizenship is in heaven. Philippi was a Roman colony as well. Some of them were Roman citizens. And Paul was a Roman citizen as well. His real citizenship was heaven itself. And chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm. And then we go into, now we're getting close to the text itself, because it's very, very important that we see all of the parts of it. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's what he says. He says, rejoice. This is not something we work up. It's something we say, my citizenship is in heaven. Wow. When I wake up in the morning, I should be saying, yeah, I've got lots of troubles. I've got aches and pains. I hardly can get out of bed or whatever it is that's troubling us. Yeah, but my citizenship is in heaven. Why should I worry about anything? Have you noticed that? Paul wrote in chapter 3, he says, finally. He doesn't mean finally, because he's got two more chapters to write. I think that's hilarious. If he had an English teacher or a Greek teacher, they'd say, Paul, you cannot write finally twice, because you got finally twice. But now we do get to the end of chapter 4, thanksgiving with prayer. The thanksgiving with prayer is what has to precede the peace of God. We have to have the thanksgiving and yielding to him. That's what we have to do. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So now we come to look at the passage and the different words in it. On the left is the English Standard Version, and on the right is the New International Version. Very similar words, and as we know, English translations are updated both for the understanding of the Greek and the Hebrew, but also because our language changes. If I was in England right now, they may not understand me anymore because I've been away for 50 years. Because I speak a different language and I'm being trained by my wonderful wife who speaks American. So that's how it works. Son from Afghanistan says, I'm not listening to the way you pronounce things. I'm going to listen to my mother. He calls him his mother, who pronounces it properly in American. So, okay, so let's go to this. First of all, the word number 9, think. Think means to reckon, consider, account, think, impute, count, charge with reason. So this was a big word in the Greco-Roman world because they loved philosophizing. They just loved thinking about deep things, you know, and thinking was a big thing. Well, Paul is saying that you guys have brains and you are allowed to do the same thing. And that's what I want you to do. Think or reckon or consider. Reflect on, like your citizenship is in heaven. Think about those things. And then he's going to come up with more words as we see here. The words are, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. That covers a whole heap of English words, a whole heap of words in any language. But he does mention the ones we're going to talk about right now. So the first one is true. And this is, the Greek word behind it is real or true or genuine. It's genuine. It's real. It's not bogus. It's not artificial. It's the real thing. So with all of the mass media we have so much disinformation. I'm horrified, and it depresses me when I come across people and they give me something that's just not true. Where did you get that from? It's horrible. And what's happened is too that the word truth is no longer used by a lot of people who say, it's all relative. How do you know? Where do you get your truth from? Where do I get my truth from? Well, we know our truth comes from God's word itself. It's right here. It really is here, all of it. And everything we need to know about him has been revealed to us and has been made completely clear as well. So our standard is God's word. And I'm very thankful for that because, as you may know, there have been churches that have meandered from it into their own improved understanding. And really, it's not improved at all because it's all in here. We have to take it with the Holy Spirit in our minds to understand it. So it's the authority and it's the universal truth that we have. Whatever is true. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said. He was mentally, physically, completely God, because he is completely genuine. He's completely true. Everything he's ever said has always been right and perfect. So the sad thing is when people stray away from the truth, they get an illusion about peace and happiness that is not peace and happiness at all. They're missing out. When they miss the truth, they are missing out completely. And talking of truth, Exodus 23 says it is wrong to file a false report. What is a false report? A false report could be a lot of really positive things, but you leave out something that's a negative, and then you distort the whole thing. Or you give all of the negative, and you never give one positive about something. Then you're distorting the truth, and it's a false report. Have you seen news pictures like that? I have. And it's sad. Very, very sad. So, well, the next word here is honorable or noble. Noble is a very important thing. It's dignified, worthy of respect, venerable, honorable, serious, dignified. It's the dignity of holiness. That's what it is. We have to think about holy things. And definitely, a lot of movies are complete rubbish and complete trash. We have to watch out for that because we can get sucked in. Oh, that looks so interesting. And you think, I don't think so. No, it's not noble. It's not dignified. It's not worthy of respect. This is not to say we ignore the negative things that are happening in the world. We should. We should remember them. We know that Christians are actually being crucified right now. That's a very disturbing and sad thing. And we have to remember those things. We're not pushing them aside. It's part of the truth. But our minds should be focused on what is dignified, what is holy. And that's, of course, God himself. And in fact, it's even greater. It's the bride of Christ. We are to become the bride of Christ, who is completely holy and dignified. And we should be admiring and thinking about the body of Christ everywhere. The next one is just or right. What is, especially in the eyes of God, righteous, gives the sense of fixing our minds on the duty we owe to God. So just or right is talking about things we need to think about in relation to God. Next one is pure. This means completely uncontaminated. Uncontaminated. We have to think about that. How often, you know, you pick up a nice dish of some sort and you look in this, you say, it's got more chemical colors in here than the actual original food. So I don't think I'm going to bother with this. Thank you very much. It's completely uncontaminated is what we should be thinking of. Pure, uncontaminated. And the next one is lovely. That on the right there was a rose out of our garden, and it was absolutely incredible because I don't do much for that rose at all, but like several times a year it says, I'm still alive and I'm still happy. The scent from that thing I couldn't bring with me today, but it was absolutely incredible. Completely lovely it is. And here, talking of lovely, look at this on the right here. Think on these things, you know. Also what's lovely, see on the right, well, it's a group of people reading their Bible or singing or something like that. We have to remember the body of Christ all around the world is lovely. We are a bunch of pills at times, aren't we, you know? And Pastor Mel brought in a jar and it had church on it and it had a whole load of nuts in there. And I said, I guess that's where I fit in. I fit in completely. Thank you very much. church gnat, yes, as opposed to other types of gnats. The next one is commendable or admirable. And I like the word commendable because I noticed something recently. I said, there's a lot of people around. I really don't say much to them or help them. And there was a couple recently I said to myself, well, you know, I know what they've gone through. They've got three children. One of them has gone and lived in another state, and they don't seem to be very happy about it. And then they have one son who has he's very hyperactive, and the other one is doing pretty well. But I said, you guys are doing a good job. They are doing a good job, even if it's not a perfect job. And one of them is a very shy guy, and the other one she is rather different. But anyway, so it's time to commend people for what they do. And don't forget that. And they're not perfect. Has anybody ever come up to you and commended you for something you've done? And you say, well, I'm not perfect. Yeah, but we need to be commended. We need to be upped a bit. We need to have someone say, you know, you're doing a pretty good job. And I once in a while say jokingly to people, I don't care what people say about you, I like you. And so they think, well, where does that leave me? I don't know. But anyway, so we try our best. The next one is excellent. So it is whatever is excellent. So this word is a traditional word that covers a lot of ground. In fact, all of humanity is covered here. So if there's something excellent, an excellent painting, an excellent piece of music, even if it's not composed or written or painted by a Christian, these are worthwhile. They really are. Whatever is excellent, it's a classical word for excellent. He didn't use classical words very much, but he did on this one. So Paul is calling us to new heights in the Christian life, the higher and higher we go. And the next thing is whatever is worthy of praise. Well, commendation again, approval, praise. But again, he's asking us, in effect, to praise God for who he is and what he has done and what he's doing now. But to praise God, as we see elsewhere, commending people for what they have done, for what they are living up to. So, what was Paul doing in prison? Well, he probably didn't have the parchments or the papyrus or whatever it is. He didn't have an iPhone with an ESV on it. It's very nice that we can do that, isn't it? We can just pull it right up. He didn't have that. So a lot of stuff, though, he had memorized. And I think he memorized it in poetic form as well. So I'm going to quote 2 Samuel 22, which is also Psalm 18. And I think that he had this particular psalm in his mind when he was there in prison. I'll read it to you in the poetic form. 2 Samuel 22. In the poetic form, Thee will I love, O Lord, my might, my rock, my help, my saving power, my God, my trust, my shield in fight, my great salvation, my high tower. To the Eternal is my prayer, to whom all praise we owe. So shall I by his watchful care safely be guarded from my foe. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. See, I think he got it from knowing the Old Testament. In my distress, I called on God. To the Eternal raised my prayer. My voice he from his temple heard. My cry ascended to his ear. He bowed the heavens his high abode, came in the dark of night. He on a cherub swiftly rode, and the wings of wind his flight. Omitting one verse here, for who but God should be adored? Who but our God can us befriend? Think of that. He befriends us. Who is a rock besides the Lord? Who else is able to defend? There we go. Right there. You see this. The peace of God will guard your hearts. He's perfect at guarding us. On the Eternal I relied, and over foes prevailed. With the Almighty on my side, their lofty walls I fearless scale. What a story. So when we are looking at waking up in the morning, many times with troubles, this has happened to me. I've woken up and the first thing that hits me is a negative about something that's not going right, or a negative about something I don't want to do, but I have to wake up and say, no, 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 no. Don't begin the morning like that. Say, you know, I've got these problems. You know what they are, God. You know how to handle them. I don't, but you are going to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. If I am pursuing the work that he's given me, that's what I have to do. Pursue his work. Think on these things. Think on the work that he's doing, the work he's doing around the world, the incredible expansion of the body of Christ right now, even in the midst of absolute horrors. So he's writing from a prison cell. He says he has learned contentment, and he's learned to deal with every situation. He makes the best of where God places us. So if you feel like you're trapped by old age, by job, by family, or by circumstances, or politics, whatever it is you feel you're trapped in, set your mind on Christ. Believing prayer to him, please, please God, help me in this very difficult situation. So the big question is, will you allow God to do this? This is what I have to say to myself. I say, am I going to be fully yielded? I dislike God because of all the good things he gives me. But I also have to say, I love God because I know that even the tough and unpleasant things are something he's giving me to learn from. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much. We thank you for your Son. We are so moved by the fact that he came down, he humbled himself, he gave his life blood to cleanse us from sins, so that we could be forgiven, and that not only that, but you work in our minds day by day, giving us challenges and difficulties, which are the lessons themselves usually, so that we can learn to have the mind of Christ. So help us, Father in heaven, day by day. I thank you for all those listening online, and I thank you for them. I know so many of them. I pray that you help them with their difficulties, and help us all as we struggle, as we strain toward the mark, just like Paul did. And he made the mark. How wonderful to know that the point when he was executed, he was then made completely perfect. And he had that joy of the Lord, which he had thinking about so much. And we can do the same thing. We can think about the joy of the Lord, the wonder and delight. So we give you the glory. We give you the glory for the book of Philippians, for the way that you have changed our minds. We are a new creation. It's a new creation. That means you've put your mind in our minds. So help us to yield completely to you. And again, we thank you, Father, so much. We pray that you heal and help those around us who need that healing and help. And we all need you. We need you in us to change us. We yield to you. We thank you for the body of Christ right here and elsewhere. And we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.